He'll face the penalty for the law that you broke, death for you. He'll get the hell of being forsaken by God for you, and he'll give you in exchange his place, his rights, his home, his reward, his life, his righteousness. And all you can do, God says, is believe. You come with nothing but your sin to give to Jesus and your life to entrust to him, and you hold on to him by faith. You've got nothing to contribute here. It's a gift. And it's free. Angels, Peter says, just they look at God's plan of salvation and they're amazed. They desire to look into it. What is God offering to people like us? Everything for free. He gives everything to his enemies to make them his sons and daughters and heirs. And in our pride, we say to God, no, that's not good enough, sorry. We don't want it that way. Why do we say that? Well, because we're proud. We want to have earned our salvation. We want the credit. We want God to owe us for what we've done. We want a God who, in our pride, we've got some hold over. And we can control and manipulate. When Jesus told that story of the Pharisee and the tax collector that we started our service with this morning, whilst it was a story, Jesus was not drawing wild, impossible caricatures of people that existed at the two opposite ends, whereas most of us live in the middle, somewhere in between them. That picture of the Pharisee and the tax collector are one of two positions that we can be in. And it's a detailed, accurate description of how we are. We are one or the other. We are proud or we are humbled. The proud think they're better than others. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. They look down on others, like this tax collector. Makes me feel so good. From my lofty position, to be able to look down on him and look up to God and say, I thank you that I'm better than this person. The proud, they want to count up and present their achievements. I fast, I pray, I give. The proud don't want a free gift. They want a big recognition. The humbled know that there is nobody beneath them to look down on. They are at the bottom. They've seen their sin. They felt their emptiness. And all they can count up are failures. And all they can cry is, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And God lifts up their face and he says, I'll give you all the mercy in the universe. And on top of that, I'll pile grace upon grace. You're free. You're justified. In our pride, we say, God owes me. The humbled say, God has given to me. The proud say, God needs me. The humbled, they say in amazement, God wanted me. The proud say, God loves me because of what I've done. The humble say, God loves me in spite of what I've done. Do you understand that? If you don't understand the gospel, if you hate this idea that you have to receive everything from God in Christ Jesus, it's your pride which is standing in the way. And until you see that this Jesus is your only hope, he has to do everything for you. He has to stoop down to where you are and lower for you in order to raise you up to his home. Until you're ready to accept that, pride gets in the way. But then pride is something that we still struggle with as Christians. Paul's writing here to proud Corinthians, and they seem to have forgotten that it's all of grace. They've got knowledge. It's one of the big themes of 1 Corinthians. They've had great teachers, Paul, Peter, and Apollos, They've got amazing spirit-given insight into the deep, mysterious things of God. And at the moment, they know so much about God and so little of God. Look at chapter 8, verse 2, where Paul says, "Knowledge by itself puffs up, but love builds up." The answer is not to lose our knowledge, try to become ignorant, but ask ourselves in our study of Scripture, in our hearing of sermons, in our reading of books, is it causing Jesus to become more and more wonderful to us? Is it making Jesus bigger? Is grace becoming more amazing to us? As we study Scripture, as we gaze at Christ, does it put us in our proper place before God? Does it cause others to be put in their proper place in our lives before us, to be built up? Is knowing God humbling us and exalting Him and blessing others? That's good knowledge. That's love working. Or is it making windbags of us who end up using God and our knowledge about Him to polish our reputations, to win arguments, knock down others, and just basically look good ourselves? The Corinthians had knowledge, and they'd become proud. The Corinthians also had gifts. They had amazing spiritual gifts. But again, for many of them, they were proud of their gifts. There were people who were using them to call attention to themselves, as if God had given them the gift to elevate themselves. There were people who were thinking, I know it's totally not the right place and it's not the right time, and there's a huge crowd of people here who aren't going to be benefited by it in the slightest if I start speaking in tongues in the midst of the congregation, but I've got a gift and I'm going to use it and everybody's going to know about it. There were others lining up, but I've got a prophecy. I've got one. Listen to mine, it's the best. And they were all pressing in. They were using their gifts to elevate themselves rather than to build up the rest of the body of Christ. Gifts, charismatic gifts, teaching gifts, serving gifts, all the things that Paul valued, they weren't given to puff us up. They were given to glorify Jesus as we built others up in love. And to be used with humility. But so often we struggle, don't we? So often we go back to our old proud way of looking at the world, which places us at the centre, and we think it's our party, and the presents have got to be given to us, and the recognition and the glory and the honour has to be given to us, and everybody's got to sing songs about us. Well, I've got news for you. It really isn't your party. You've been invited to Jesus's party. That's fair enough to say that. God has invited you to a great feast at which Jesus Christ is the head. It's all about Him. The universe, history, is the celebration of Jesus Christ, the King of glory. And He, in His wonderful love and humility, reaches out to you and wants to share the glory and the feast with you. So secondly, let's look at this humble King. Where is it that you'll find perfect love that just never boasts? Is not full of wind and is not puffed up and proud? Well, you find it in the one person who had every right to boast, if he so wished. You find it in the one who is God, yet who became man. Let me read to you again those words we read earlier. They'll be familiar words to you from Philippians 2, verse 3. I'm reading it this time from the ESV. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to at all costs, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Where do you begin with that? He is God. He didn't consider his equality with God, which he has, a thing to be held on to at all costs. He makes himself nothing, of no reputation, as he's born as a human being to become the servant of all. He humbles himself. He lets go of his rights. He's obedient, even though it takes him to death. And there, it's the most shameful, awful death possible, the death of the cross. The death of being cut off from the love of his Father, from the sins of his people. Paul takes us in a few sentences from heaven right to hell. And Jesus did that for you. Now, hold that still in your mind and ask yourself, what was in the mind of the Son of God as he was doing this? What enabled him to do this? You say, well, we can't speculate here. We can't get into the mind of Christ as he goes on and he gives up all these things for me and for you. Yes, we can. We don't need to speculate, because the Apostle Paul has just told us. Look back at the text. Have this mind in you, which is in Christ Jesus. So you need Jesus' mind. And he's just told you what Jesus' mind is like. In humility, count others as more significant than yourself. That's what Jesus did. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, creator of heaven and earth, sustainer of everything, owner of everything. Everything was made by him and through him and for him. In humility, counted insignificant Paul Oliver to be more significant than himself. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying there. He gave up his rights because he counted me and you to be more significant, more important than himself, because he wanted to give you the right to become a son or a daughter of God and an heir of God. More significant than himself. I've read Philippians 2 many, many times, but reading it this time yesterday, those were the words that really struck me. This mind in you, which is in Christ Jesus. What mind, Paul? Well, it's that mind. He considered you to be more significant than himself. And that's what he did. Does this gospel of grace, this good news of Jesus, become smaller and smaller to you as you go on through life? Does it become duller? Do you begin to yawn a little bit when you hear about what Jesus Christ has done for you? Or does it become more wonderful? Does it leave you humbled before God and yet rejoicing in him? You think about what Jesus could have done. He is the one who is God, who becomes man. All the fullness of God is in Jesus Christ as he comes to earth. You think about the legacy that he could have left himself if he wanted. The glory that he could have just clawed to himself as he lived out this unique life with all the power of God in him. The Olympic Games were going on in Jesus' lifetime. You know where I'm going. He had power to still the storm. He could, if he had so wished, smashed for all time every single Olympic record. Nobody could get near it. He has all the power of God. He could have entered the javelin competition. You can imagine the people with the tape measure getting ready to measure it and just looking as the javelin exits our solar system. He taught the nightingale to sing. He orchestrated the symphonies of heaven. No music would be worth listening to if Jesus had decided to bring glory to himself by just writing music. He painted the sunset. He laid out the stars in all of their glory. He could have brought all attention to himself and left no other art of any value at all simply by painting. And that would be the legacy. He was the greatest painter. He was the greatest musician, the greatest athlete. He took all of the glory for himself. What was the legacy that Jesus left? What did Jesus leave behind as he died? He left a body nailed to a cross, broken and bleeding because he'd broken the record for giving. He'd given everything that he had for me. And for you, he'd given up his reputation, his glory, his rights to be forsaken by the Father. He had humbled himself the most. He'd considered others to be more significant than himself. He'd considered our needs to be more pressing than his rights. And it's stunning. It is humbling. It's glorious. And yet thinking about it yesterday, there's also something which is just so right about it, that Jesus was that way. And so obvious about it. I don't mean it's obvious in the step that he took when the Son of God agreed to become man. That is such a mystery to me. But having accepted that he became man, he would have to be perfect man, wouldn't he? He would have to be what man was supposed to be, which was not puffed up and proud and full of himself. It was to be loving and humble. It was to be humble before God, something which Adam had rejected, and humble toward others, esteeming them as more significant than himself. And loving them and giving for the good of others. We were never created to be proud, but loving. And love shows itself in humility. And now we're redeemed, we're saved by a king who was humble, who by himself wiped out our debts by taking them on himself, who accepted a crown of thorns in order to give us a crown of glory, who was stripped naked to clothe us, who was forsaken to give us security, and who now lives in us by his Spirit to empower us in new life with his love, which will show itself in increasing humility, not decreasing humility. If the image of Jesus is being created in us, then boastfulness and pride are being demolished, and humility and love are being constructed and established. Humility before God, which is what it should always have been, living in loving, trusting obedience before God, humbly walking with our God, as Micah describes it, and in humility with others, esteeming them as more significant than ourselves. If you want to look at a great passage on humility, look at Colossians chapter 3 and then follow it right back
to the beginning of Colossians. But I'll just read you some verses. You can do this afternoon. We pick it up in Colossians 3, verse 9. Don't lie to one another. One of the things that pride ends up making us do, lie about ourselves. We want to defend our reputations. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its what? Creator. The new self is being made like its creator. And here, there isn't Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. There's not all these divisions anymore, but Christ is in all, is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, not the ones who chose God, but God's chosen ones, holy and beloved by him, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And follow that back through the chapters of Colossians. And in chapter 1, you'll meet Christ, who has the preeminence, who owns everything, who goes to the cross to make peace. And it's this same Jesus who now raises you and empowers you. You'll find all of these things in Colossians, and gives you new life, and gives you the Spirit, and enables you to live, and is making you like himself. And as you understand how much you're loved by him, this out of this world love which doesn't boast and it isn't proud and it's not envious and it's patient and it's kind will be growing in you because it's being poured out by Christ into you. Spend more time with Jesus. He reached out to the struggling and the weary and said, come to me, I'll give you rest. Learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart. How do you learn from someone? You spend time with them, don't you? For good or bad. Before I got married, I worked for 6 months in a wood mill in Trowbridge, at one end of a straight line edger. Cut wood in a straight line along its edge. And at the other end was Tony. Been there for years and years and years. He was a dab hand at cutting every corner. And I'd gone through my training day and I was there with my earphones on to protect my ears and goggles to protect my eyes and gloves to protect my hands at 6 o'clock in the morning when the shift started. And I'd started up the machine and I was there ready to go. And at 6:03, which was the latest you could come in without losing an hour, Tony appeared and said, shut it down, shut it down. I said, why? He said, well, it's coffee break time. I said, but we haven't done anything yet. We have to have coffee before we do anything. And so we had to have a coffee break, and then after a 15-minute coffee break, we did about 10 minutes of work, and then Tony was, shut it down. So it's just coffee break again, and then it was 11s, and there was time before 11s. There was everything is. Spending 6 months with Tony taught me to cut corners, to do the least, and get the most, and make good coffee. Well, as you spend time with Jesus, as you learn from him, and you live with him, you will learn true humility. And you'll see how he acts towards you. And you'll be blown away day by day that he considered you to be more significant than himself. And his love now working in your life will enable you to look round at others and consider them not just to be as significant as you, Jesus went higher, and humility is higher, as more significant than you. And it will revolutionize your marriage or your family and church life, as we don't look down on each other, but we consider each other's needs as so, so important. And workplace, what a testimony and witness it is as you consider those beneath you in the great food chain to be more significant than you, and you treat them with dignity and humility and love. And what an impact on your enemies who've wronged you as you do what Paul says in Colossians 3 here. You love them and you don't hold records of wrong and you forgive them, because you consider their need to be so significant as well. Humility isn't about being really down on yourself and going around thinking, I'm rubbish, I'm nothing, I'm worthless, everyone else is so much better than me. Humility comes as we increasingly discover that God loved us, not because of what we'd done, but because he loved us. And he wouldn't let us go. And he sent his son to rescue us. And his son loved us so much, he put our needs before his rights. And humility comes as that image of Jesus is worked out now in our lives. Oh, what a place it will be. It will be heaven when we all perfectly esteem each other as better than ourselves. There's a lovely bit at the end of Max Lucado's chapter on humility where he says, wouldn't it be great when I look at you and say, you're more important than me, and you look at me and say, you're more important than me, and he looks at her and says, you're more important than me, and she looks at him and says, you're more important than me. Because then everyone feels important and no one acts it. Maybe that's what God wants. He wants us to know how much we are loved and to be able to love without boasting and without arrogance, because we've got everything to boast in, and it's Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we want our testimony, our glory, our boast to be in your Son. You tell the Corinthians, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We rejoice in his humility. We rejoice in his commitment, in his love toward people like us. And we repent of our willingness, our unwillingness to let go of the things that we hold on to and to embrace his grace and his plan for our lives. Teach us, Lord, true humility, not the acted out hideous farce that we so often go through, but that love that really does look at others and esteem them to be more significant than ourselves. Help us to see others as Christ has seen us, and to love others as Christ has loved us with his love. We pray this in his name. Amen.